Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Mitzi, would you come up here, please, and sit by Donna for a sec? Luke chapter 17, one line. Luke 17, 1. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. I have now, for 30 years, basically, taught you using the NIV. I think most people are using the NIV today, although there are other versions that are very, very good. I don't claim that one's better than the other, anything like that. I just have chosen to teach out of the NIV. This verse in the NIV is a very, very poor translation. You just don't get the impact of it in the NIV. So I have put up for you on the screen what I feel to be the best translation of 17:1 of Luke. It is impossible but that offenses will come. It is a much better translation. However, please notice the NIV calls it sin and the King James Version calls it offenses. Put the two together. Offense is a sin. It's not just a little problem. It's a sin. But we'll focus on the King James Version. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Start a new series today titled, The Trigger That Traps. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish in our lives today, as we begin this new series, exactly what you want to, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by going public with a paranoia of mine. I know none of you are paranoid about anything, but I have lots of paranoia in my life, and here's one. I am in the last half of my 30th year in the same pulpit. And for well over 25 of those 30 years, I never repeated a message, much less a series. My thoughts went something like this. I've got to always have something that's fresh. I've got to have always something that's new. And if it's not fresh and new and they've heard it before, they're going to think that I'm slacking and I'm not doing my job. Well, I recently have been drawn by the Holy Spirit to repeat some things that I have taught before. I think one example will suffice. How many of you were here last Sunday? Raise your hands up real high. Keep them up. Raise them up. You were here last Sunday. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have ever heard last Sunday's message preached from this pulpit before? Raise your hands. That proves my point. Nobody remembers a thing I say from this pulpit. Oh, did you just set me free? Let me tell you. Let's just have a benediction and go home, okay? Because you're not going to remember this anyway. I had so many people this week tell me how the message last Sunday touched their lives in a profound way. We have in amongst us a miracle, a healing miracle of last Sunday. I just want to let it be proved a little bit before I give testimony to it. It's phenomenal. I preached that exact same message from this pulpit 10 years ago. And not a one of you remembered it. And what I have noticed is that whether it's a single message or a series taught a second time seems to have a richer anointing upon it than the first time. I'm stumbling into this. It's kind of like my wife's lasagna. We will go to Olive Garden for lunch today. I will not order lasagna. I don't order lasagna any place. Why? Because it doesn't match my wife's. Her lasagna is killer. There's only one thing better than her lasagna, and that is her lasagna the second time. I don't know what the deal is, but 3 days later, we're having lasagna again, and if you put it in the oven, not the microwave, you put it back in the oven, you get that crust over it, oh, the seasonings and everything, just, oh, dear Lord, let's have a benediction and go home and have lasagna. Okay. What really has set me free from my slanted perspective is when I discovered even Jesus repeated things. Okay, one example. In the first half of the first year of our Lord's public ministry, he's on the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the Constitution of Christianity. It's given on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, this is how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer. About a year and a half later, after the Mary Martha thing, they're in Jerusalem. Not in Galilee, they're in Jerusalem. I'm guessing they're on the Mount of Olives. Come to Israel with us and you'll understand how this all comes together. I think they were on the Mount of Olives and they said to him that day, Lord, teach us to pray. And almost verbatim, he says to them what he said to them a year and a half earlier. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So I'm thinking to myself, if Jesus can do that, so can I. And the real truth is, teaching something a second time, I'm finding is every bit as fresh and anointed as the first time for only one reason. It's the Word of God. Now, if I'm just up here telling you stories and just playing games with you and I'm not in the Word of God, that won't fly. But when you teach the Word of God a second time, sometimes there's even a richer anointing. Mitzi shared something with me before the service that I think bears repeating. And just stand, Mitzi, and just share with them what you shared with me before the service about this series, please.
Well, last Sunday when Pastor said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach, you know, the series again. We always sit right over there. And I don't know, but for our family, it was just a mile marker in our walk with the Lord. In fact, throughout these years following the series, you might find one of us saying to somebody or in our family, because we get it, we'd say, don't pick up that stone. And we knew what that meant. And it was from this series about having offenses and picking up offenses and not carrying offenses. And it was so funny because last week, the minute he said it, Roberta starts at that end and I'm starting at this end and I'm going, we just love that series. And she's turning to the boys. Remember that series? That was the greatest series. And then, oh, I can't even tell what we said. Maybe I should. We said, I hope he does it the same, because remember when he did this? And then remember that week when he did that? And we were just like really excited. We were excited because the message of that series changed our lives. It changed my life. But it changed our lives. We were the Nimmo family and the Mealy family. And it changed our lives. So I just want you to hold on to your seats, because if you will let it, God will reach out and he will plant some truth in your life and you will never be the same.
Thanks, Mitzi. Wow. This series relates to all of us for four reasons. It relates to every person here. How many of you would say, Pastor Joel, at some time in my life, I can remember I have been offended? Raise your right hand up real high. Leave them up. Donna, put two up. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for all of you who didn't raise your hands because you're liars. I mean, you can't live life and not be offended. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said you can't live life and not be offended. It relates to every age. It's a cross-generational thing. Children get offended. Teenagers get offended. Young marrieds get offended. Middle-aged people get offended. People that are older than dirt, like us, get offended. Whew. I almost lost my lasagna there, let me tell you. This series relates to everyday life. Just live life. You can get offended in your marriage. You can get offended in your family. You can get offended with your neighbors. You can get offended at work, at school. You can get offended in the church structure. And finally, it relates to the problematic areas in our lives. I remember many years ago, the Lord gave us an opportunity to have a number of year relationship with Dr. Richard Dobbins, the founder of Emerge Ministries in Akron, Ohio. And I remember Dick saying to both Don and I in a conversation, people come to them with emotional issues and they counsel them. It's probably one of the best counseling centers in America, in my opinion. He looked us in the eye and he said, Joel and Donna, we could send 75% of our clientele home if they would have just known how to handle offenses. I'll never forget that statistic. Here's a man who has counseled thousands of people over his life. And he said, 75% of my business could go away if people just knew how to handle offense. What I'm trying to say is we all need help in this area. There isn't a person under the sound of my voice right now that does not need help in this area. And here's the deal. If you think you're going to deal with your offenses emotionally, it'll cause you to break down. If you say, well, I'm going to deal with my offenses intellectually, as some people try to do, you will become terribly confused in your situation. And if you try to deal with your offenses financially, you'll go broke before you ever get fixed. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: the weapons we fight with are not. The weapons we fight with are not. Say the word not. The weapons of the world. On the, what's the next word? Say it. Contrary. So there's something contrary here. The weapons we fight with, on the contrary, have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what are we going to do? We're going to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now look at these words. Captive. We're going to bring into captivity and make a prisoner of our dispositions, our intellects, our minds, and our thoughts. And we're going to make those things compliant and obedient and submissive to Jesus Christ. In the area of offenses, Paul is saying, if you want victory, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to take that offense, that disposition you have about it, your thoughts about it that are in your mind, and you're going to have to make them compliant and obedient and submissive to Christ. That's what this series is all about. Good place to start is our text for this morning. It is impossible but that offenses will come. This is what Jesus said. Anadiktos. It is impossible, inadmissible, unallowable. It is unthinkable that you can live life and not get offended. Here's a literal translation. It is simply unthinkable that you could live life without the opportunity to become offended. That's really important because it says all of us have the opportunity to become offended. That doesn't mean we have to become offended. It's just it's going to present itself on a regular basis that we would have the opportunity to become offended. Now we get to the key word of this entire series that we will be in for the next couple of months. The key word is the word offense. It's the word skandalon. Get our word scandal from it. In the Greek, it means a bent sapling. Means a little tree stick. And if someone wanted to take captive an animal, you would take the scandalon, the trap stick, and you would get yourself some sort of a box or a trap that would trap the animal. You'd put yourself some food or piece of meat or something in there that would attract the animal. The animal would come, and in its process, very primitive, I understand, in its process of getting the meat, would be trapped. The word scandalon is referring to something very, very small, insignificant, that has the ability to trap us. The first of five truths. Offense is a trap for the believer. And in today's text, Jesus is simply saying, it's impossible to live in this world and not encounter offense. The real issue is not, will we from time to time be offended? The real question is, when offense comes, how do we respond? Second of five truths. Our responsibility to an offense determines our future. Unfortunately, many people are snared into this trap, and the scriptures are very clear that in the last days, the people who will have problems with this are predominantly believers. Now, I want to restate that because that is a very important thing. The scriptures indicate that in the last days, the people that will have more problems with offense than other people are believers. And before this message is over, I will prove that statement to you from the scriptures. Think with me for a moment. In order for a trap to work, two things must take place. First of all, the trap must be hidden. In that way, the animal kind of stumbles into it, not knowing for sure the real danger. So you disguise the trap. Now here you have a box, but if you had a trap, an animal trap, you would probably disguise it. You'd put leaves over it. You'd put brush over it. You'd do something. So the animal was coming along, and the animal wouldn't know that the trap was there until they were trapped. It's the way it works with offense. Well, we're going along and something happens in our lives, some issue happens in our lives, and we get offended and we carry that offense and we say, well, it's just part of how I'm responding to this. And you don't know that you have landed in a trap. Also, in order for a trap to work, it has to be baited. And the ways of Satan, my friends, are luring and they're tempting. His ways always seem to be appetizing and fulfilling. There is something within every one of us that wants to defend our offenses. We want to defend our position. Because whether I'm right or wrong, I think I'm right. And as looking at the situation, I'm right, they're wrong. And regardless of right or wrong, they have come across the grain of my life and offended me, and we want to defend that, not realizing that in the process of defending our offense, we have grabbed the bait. And in the process of our defending our offense, we are getting sucked into a very serious situation that can become destructive and even deadly for us. Trapped animals become vicious in their attempt to get free. Offended people respond much the same. I have dealt with a lot of offended people. They respond in anger. They respond in bitterness. They respond in envy and hatred. They hurl insults, jealousy. Oh, a key to offended people is they stand in judgment over other people and over other situations. And their judgment is right and everybody else's is wrong. They are the judge. Resentment, strife. And it's these kinds of responses, they take over and they begin to control us. We weren't an angry person before, but we are now. We weren't a bitter person before, but we are now. We weren't a jealous person before, but we are now. We weren't a judgmental person before, but we are now. What's happened? Something is controlling us. Third truth. The goal of offense is to bring us into captivity to do the devil's will. You're looking at me like deer in the headlights, and rightfully so. I said, Pastor, that's a strong statement. You better be able to back that up. That's right. I should be able to back that up, or it's false. It's that strong of a statement. Let me back that up. I love the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. They speak to the life of a minister. They speak to the issues of ages. Timothy is one of my biblical heroes. I have several. He's close to the top. He's in the top 10%. You know, he's with Moses and Joshua, and he's with that league. Timothy. Let me tell you about Timothy. The Apostle Paul saw so much leadership capabilities in Timothy that he asks Timothy to be overseer. Listen to this. Overseer over the largest church in the New Testament times. And he was in his mid-20s. Some of those old-timers, we sit back and say, well, you know, unless you're 40 or 50 or 60 years old, you know, they really don't have... You know, I'm older than them. What do they know? Let me tell you what. A young man or woman in their early to mid-20s who are submissive to the word of God can lead anything in the kingdom of God and can do very, 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 very good at it. Proof? Timothy. I mean, I'm sure that Paul had other people he could have chosen to be overseer. But he chose this guy in his mid-20s. And I love his writings to him. I have learned much as to how to pastor from 1 and 2 Timothy. Well, look closely at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, hey, Tim, first of all, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. I want to stop right there. The Lord's servant, if you're going to be overseer over this church in Ephesus, don't quarrel. I'll tell you something about Pastor Joel and Donna. You can't get in a fight with us because we won't fight. Seriously. We won't quarrel with you. You're strong on your position. You're right. God bless you. It just is, it's not worth it. You can ask the staff, they'll tell you. I will not fight with you. Why? Because a minister is not supposed to quarrel. Right? Stay away from it. Instead, why don't you just be kind to everyone? You need to be able to teach. I'm working on that. Don't be resentful. You'll find that's another strong characteristic about Joel and Donna Stocker. They're just not resentful about anything. I've had people tell me a lot of hurting things in my years of ministry, and I'm just not going to get resentful about it. It just does me no good. It does our relationship no good. So we just refuse to get filled with resent in a situation. Well, Pastor, but you're going to have those who are going to oppose you. Oh, all the time. What am I supposed to do? Well, just gently instruct them. Just continue to instruct them from the Word of God. And do it gently. Don't hammer them over the head. Just do it as gently as you can. I've had some issues with that because at times I just want to beat it into you. But I've learned it doesn't work. Donna said to me from time to time over 30 years in this pastorate, Joel, you're too harsh. Settle down. And then I try to. And then it rises up again. And then I try to again. Be gentle with the instruction. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That they will come to their senses and that they will escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The word trap is a different word here. Pagis, it means to trap, trick, or snare. So he comes to trap, trick, or snare us, and when he tricks us or traps us, even through this, offenses, he takes us captive. Zuguru. It's like taking an animal and putting him in a cage. It's from which we get our word zoo. It is the picture of putting an animal in a cage or behind bars. And right there is the perfect description of a person who gets trapped by a fence. They are in a cage, like an animal in a zoo. And it causes them to act and behave not godly, but devilishly. They are taken captive by the devil to carry out the devil's will instead of God's. The message says it this way: they are forced to run his errands. And what Paul is telling young Timothy is that it is possible for the devil to manipulate people, even believers, until they become sources of disagreement, discord, disorder, disruption, and diversion. And hear me closely. Offense is usually the entry point the devil uses to seduce us into such behavior. Nobody sets out to be a person of disagreement and discord, disorder, disruption, or diversion. Nobody. I believe the best in people. But it is amazing the speed in which one of the devil's darts of offense can change our perspective. And if one of his darts of offense penetrates us, you can change your attitude overnight. You can go to bed one way and wake up another way. Illustrate. In the mid-90s, we had a young lady who was our missions pastor. Kelly was her name. Kelly did a great job in laying some foundational work for the mission structure at CCC. And then Pastor Kelly came to me and she said, feel the Lord calling me to full-time missions? And so we didn't like that, but we submitted to it. And today she's a full-time missionary, has been for a number of years now. I remember the morning I stood before the congregation and I read her resignation, or maybe she read it, I don't know which it was, didn't make any difference. Within 2 weeks of that morning, a young man in our congregation stopped by church to see me, might have had an appointment set up, I'm not for sure, came in to see me. I remember it as if it were yesterday. He walked in, and he slapped his resume on my desk, looked at me and said, "I'm your next missions pastor." That's pretty strong. Come on. And I wasn't going to right then say, "No, you're not." I just said, "Well, let's sit down and talk about this." And we sat down, and he began to talk about his love for missions and that he had been on, oh, Lord, I don't know, 8 or 9 missions trips by that point in time in his life, and that he knew how Kelly ran the missions program of this church and that he would be the perfect fit for this and every reason why he was going to be our next missions pastor. And I told him that I would consider his resume and consider his situation and toss his name in the hat with whatever else I came up with. When it comes to the selection of our pastors, it is probably the most important thing I do as the senior pastor of this church. And I am humbled at our record because our selections have been Holy Spirit-led and they have been incredible. To the degree that I believe when it comes to the selection of pastors, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm saying this because history kind of says this. There is an anointing on my life to do that. And if you think it's easy to go out and find a children's pastor or a youth pastor or a college and career pastor, music pastor, all of those have been selected under the anointing through my leadership. And I take that very, very seriously. And I don't take the first thing that walks in the door. Well, in that situation, after our search, we selected someone else to be our missions pastor. You understand? Just because you have a heart for missions and you love missions and you've gone on a half a dozen missions trips doesn't mean you have the anointing to take Pastor Pat's place in this church. You get that? You want to say amen to that, Pat? He's afraid. What's he saying? Am I leaving or something? No, you're not. It's just the idea that those are big shoes to fill. And Kelly's shoes were big to be filled. And I had to find the right person. Not just the first person that presented themselves. I didn't select that person to be our missions pastor. That person became offended, and that offense began to control his perspective of me and of this church, and really unfortunate, his Lord. Now, he didn't view offense as a bait, but it most certainly was. And that bait ended up snaring or trapping him into a cage in which he lost a lot. Here's what happened. He felt he was right. He felt Pastor Joel was wrong. And he became very upset with me and verbally spoke that to other people. And after the choice of the next missions pastor was made, it was about 4 or 6 weeks. He left Christian Celebration Center, and I followed his life very carefully from that point on, and he lost out with God. Now, whether I was right and he was wrong, or he was right and I was wrong, is immaterial. I'm going to ask you a question. You just answer it to yourself. Don't answer it out loud. But I want you to think real closely before you answer this question. Did he have the right to be offended? Think about that. Did he have the right to be offended with my choice of not choosing him? I think the answer is yes. Just like you have the right today to get in your car and drive up to the Mackinac Bridge, and when you get to the crest of that bridge, take a 90-degree right turn over those rails and go down into the icy waters and kill yourself. You have the right to do that. But we don't do that because we know that'll hurt us. We all have an instinct of self-preservation, and we must apply the instinct of self-preservation to offense. Offense happens so easily, and it's very predictable. Follow this very closely. It is very predictable. Offense starts with an experience, with you experiencing something different than what you expect. Just different. I thought it was going to go this way, but it goes this way, and I don't like that. That experience turns into a disbelief. You have a disbelief of that difference. And that disbelief will move you towards disappointment. And that disappointment fuels offense. Let me give it to you in an equation. Difference plus disbelief plus disappointment. Every time will get you offended. Something has happened. It's different than I expected. And I get to the point where I'm at disbelief that that difference happened. And I'm disappointed. My disbelief of the difference to the point of disappointment leads me to offense. Second to last truth for the day. Offenses are right. But spiritually mature believers know better than to go there, because they know it'll hurt them if they go there. So they just say, hey, it isn't an issue whether I have a right or I don't have a right. It isn't an issue who's right and who's wrong. It's an issue of if I go there, it's going to hurt me. And so I choose not to go there. Now, as I begin to wrap this up, I made a statement to you earlier in this message that I must support with Scripture. It was the statement that basically said, in the last days, the people that are going to have the most problems with this are believers. I want to prove that to you. Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to turn there. I'll put it up here for you. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, would you tell us what are the characteristics of the end age? When are you going to come and all of this? And Jesus gives them a dissertation that I have to, there's one verse I want out of this, but I want to set it in context. Okay? Just look up at the screen and you'll see it. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. I want to stop right there. Hear Pastor's warning. In the last days, the climate of this world is going to be to deceive believers. You consider yourself a believer. In the last days, where the enemy is going to work overtime is with deceptions to you, so that you will become deceived as to how this whole thing works. For many are going to come in my name and they're going to claim I am the Christ, and they'll deceive many. So there's going to be a reasonable success in this deception. A lot of people in the last days are going to leave the path they've been on their whole life. I don't get that. Donna and I have come across a lot of things in our lives that would have caused us to leave the path. We said, no way, Jose. We're staying on the path that God put us on. We know it's right. We know it's good. And we're going to stay on this path till we see Jesus someday. But I'm watching so many people that are on a path their whole life, and when they get a little older and a little wiser and a little smarter, they take off that direction. Jesus said a characteristic of the last days. So you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, and the end is still to come. Nation is going to rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and there will be earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of birth pains, and then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. I've read all of that to get you to verse 10. Verse 10. And at that time, many, would you say the word many?
Many.
Will turn away from the faith. And this is very interesting. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to betray and hate each other. Look at verse 10 with me, please. At that time, many are going to turn away from faith. The Revised Standard Version says they're going to fall away. The American Standard Version says they're going to stumble. Okay, let's get back to where we started in this message. The King James Version says, in that time, many will be offended. Guess what the Greek word is? The bent sapling. In that day, many, we're talking about believers, are going to pick up that little itty-bitty stick. And here's what it's going to do to them. They're going to betray each other. The Greek is saying they're going to break their relationships that they've had for so long. And those broken relationships are going to put them in pain. And they're going to detest or have a lack of love for areas that they used to have love. Please note the progression that is found here. Offense. It's this little itty bitty thing. Leads to betrayal. Or a better word would be broken relationships. Betrayal or broken relationships will lead to hatred. That's relationships that have no love. I want you to see the progression. Offense leads to broken relationships that have lost love. Our fifth and final truth, and we're done. Picking up an offense is the beginning of a slippery slope that leads to betrayal, or just say broken relationships, and no love. Would you please get this? Offense is an end-time activity among people of faith. Can I say it frankly? Offense is a serious sin that, if not dealt with, will destroy you. Would you bow your heads, please? Our loving Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of this people today. In a physical sense, they have really been listening hard. But I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would take us beyond hearing a speech that Pastor has said to what is this saying to me and to my loved ones and to my life. Oh God, oh God, give us all a spiritual directive over the next couple months to say at all cost, I got to stay away from being offended. Because if I pick that up, it's going to break relationships that mean much to me. And it's going to cause hatred to take the place of where love once was. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up here, please. We're just going to close with a doxology today, I think. It'll be fine. We're going to be in this for 8 Sundays. And I'm not going to call ye who are offended to come forth after every service. That's going to get really heavy, okay? Oh, trust me, there will be those Sundays. But today's not that. But I do want to ask you this. How many would say, Pastor Joel, I really want to learn more about this subject matter so that I don't make that mistake in my life? If that's you, would you stand to your feet, please? You can all stand. I sure am glad Donna stood. Wow. Means I get lasagna today, okay? What? Go ahead, baby.
If maybe he'll give me permission, I did fail this test of forgiving entirely, 100%. I don't know that now's the time to share it. It's the...
Okay, we'll look for a time.
The Jerry and the Kathy story.
Yeah, yeah. We'll look for a time.
But I failed it, and I want to tell you how you can be set free from it. And I'm just here to tell you that it's a choice. And it matters most to me what my God thinks of me than it is what you think of me or what my husband thinks of me or my children or my closest friend. My closest friend is the Lord Jesus, and it matters only what he thinks of me.
That's right.
And when I make a stubborn decision to hang on to the familiar and cozy up to that which is not in agreement with him,
it's true.
I am such the miserable prisoner. This morning on the radio, I heard a definition of God's grace. God's grace is forgiveness. And when you forgive the prisoner, you learn that you were the prisoner. So I have been set free from a situation that was very, very, very hurtful to me. And I, for the glory of God, would ask that I be able to share it with you so that if you think that you have a right to hang on to something, and trust me, those times come to us.
Sure they do.
But it's so much more important to be obedient to the word and to Jesus than to be right. You surrender it, and then you're free. Thank you.
Thanks, Donna. Yeah, it's a graphic illustration, and we'll weave that into the series someplace. Hey, I appreciate the fact that you've stood. Do you know someone that would need this teaching in their life? Get them here. Get them here. And let's let the Holy Spirit teach us, lest we all be deceived. A couple of prayer requests. Well, one prayer request and then one announcement, and we're out the door. Next Saturday, we have what I feel to be maybe the most important day in the church calendar year for our church. I will meet with 5 individuals from our church for a church board nominations committee meeting. It'll last from 10 in the morning to about 4 in the afternoon. And I request your prayers. In fact, I request this entire congregation to fast at least one meal this week over the choice of church board members. It's a very critical and crucial time in the history of this church, and we want to have God's leadership. Amen? That just doesn't happen by, oh, da, 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 da. It happens. It happens when we seek God's face. Next Sunday morning, we're moving into the series of offenses kind of gradually so we don't get overdosed on it in the first 3-4 weeks. So we'll take a break next Sunday. Next Sunday, State of the Church message. Oh, has God given me something to share with you? I'm titling next Sunday's message, Seeking God Eagerly. And I'm just going to say this. If you make CCC your church home, be here next Sunday, first or second service, to hear where we're at as a church and where we're going and what God would say to us. Be a responsible attender, a responsible member, and don't miss next Sunday, State of the Church message. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.